We may look at one particular sin and say, what is wrong with these people? But there's something in that sin that makes them want to do this. Whether it be some kind of addiction, whether it be some life-dominating sin or whatever, there's something in that sin that draws people, lures and entices people, that makes them want to do that. So the question in our sermon title this morning says, are you struggling with sin? In our study of Romans, which has been going on now for 9 or 10 months, we've come to a place where Paul has been teaching in 6:5 and chapter 5 and 6 and now into chapter 7, where Paul has been teaching about being made righteous or being brought into a right relationship with God apart from the law by receiving the gift of righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, as we just sang. Paul has made it clear that the law is unable to justify. By that we mean that, you know, by obeying the law, nobody ever got into a right relationship with God. But he's also made the point that by the law, nobody has ever been sanctified. The law is unable to sanctify us, or if that word is, you know, a little unusual or we don't use it every day, or, you know, to be made more and more right with God. To be growing as a Christian is sanctification. To be putting off the old and putting on the new. But he says the law is unable not only to save us, but the law is also not able to help us grow up. So as he comes to chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul asks a probing question. And this passage here from 7 to 13, you know, let's take a look at it together, because there's some things that might be a little confusing here. If you have your Bible open there, let's look at Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin is except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. In order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So Paul says, what shall we say? Is the law sin? And of course he says, certainly not. God forbid, in no way. May it never be. So it provokes us to think about, well, what is the relationship between the law and sin? Or maybe another way, what good is the law if it cannot justify and it cannot sanctify? In this passage here, in this 7 through 13, Paul points out three good things the law does and challenges you and me to think about our own struggle with sin. You see, when we ask one another, are you struggling with sin? You know, the Sunday school answer probably would be, well, no, I'm doing just fine. But you see, if we're not struggling with sin, we're in danger. I wonder if, you know, heaven forbid that we would get to a place where we think we no longer struggle with the possibility of sin. We've been preaching over the weeks and months here that we're dead. We died to sin, so we don't have to sin anymore. Because Christ lives in us, we have the power not to sin. But there's this thing called the flesh that keeps its work. And we'll get into that more in the next paragraph in the second half of chapter 7. But what about our struggle with sin, and what is it that the law does? Well, first of all, here in verse 7, the law reveals sin as sin. If left to themselves, people, you and me, would not naturally think ourselves sinners. Now, I know many, many of you have taken EE, and you know that heaven is a free gift, it's not earned or deserved, and man is a sinner and he can't save himself, and so forth. But before, you know, it's so hard to remember what it was like before we learned something. But, you know, like riding a bicycle, can you remember what it, well, maybe you remember falling, but before we came to Jesus Christ, did we really think of ourselves as sinners? I think the Bible teaches that we would not have known we were sin unless we were exposed to the law, and unless the Holy Spirit was working and drawing us to himself. If God says the thoughts and intents of man's heart is only evil all the time, who really believes that on their own? You know, who really believes that, as Romans 3 says, if God says there is no one righteous, not even one, there's no one who understands, not one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. No one naturally believes that unless God reveals it to a person. One Bible scholar says, even if by some means we were able to admit that we have done bad things, we're never able to recognize those things as sin unless we can also be shown that they transgress the law of God. In other words, if we do things that are against the law of nature or disregard standards of fair play or other moral criteria that most people acknowledge, we may recognize those acts to be wrong. We may violate the code of the country in which we live and recognize our acts to be criminal, but we do not call either the morally wrong behavior or the criminal acts sin unless we see that those laws also violate God's law. See, apart from God, there is no sin, apart from his word. Because of the nature of sin, people do not naturally see themselves as sinners. But Paul says here in Romans chapter 7, the law reveals sin as sin. Paul's example here in verse 7, in the middle of the verse, he says, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Leon Morris said, people without God's law do not see wrongdoing as it really is. It takes the law to show wrongdoing as it really is. See, we know that Paul thought he was doing really well until God revealed his sin to him. So, first of all, the law reveals sin as what it really is, sin. I think even in our own Christian lives, we have a hard time thinking and admitting that we sin. I made a mistake. I made a bad decision. Well, come on. If it was sin, it was sin. Then secondly, not only does the law reveal sin as sin, but the law provokes sin. The law kind of nudges us towards sin or gives us this opportunity. The presence of the law provides sin an opportunity to spring to life within us. The rebellion was there all the time because we were each born with a sin problem. But the law that said, do not covet, gave that sin an opportunity to express itself. Adam and Eve would not have had the opportunity to sin if God had not said, do not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. The law provides sin an opportunity to create a surge of rebellion in our hearts. It's there. But if someone says, don't eat this, this is what we want. The young men who went into the apple orchard to steal apples did not go because they were hungry. They did not go because they needed something to eat. They went to steal. In telling us not to do something, the law actually sets up a thought process that leads us to make that choice. And because we're sinful people, we soon find ourselves wanting to do that very thing. I found a neat little illustration by James Montgomery Boyce. He says, one spring when I was in the sixth grade, our school principal came into the classroom just before we were to be released to go home for lunch. He said he had heard that some of the students had been bringing firecrackers to school, and he wanted to say that this was definitely not allowed. Firecrackers were dangerous. They were against Pennsylvania state law. And if any of his students even brought a firecracker into school, even if he did not set it off, he would be expelled from school immediately. He would never be able to come back. Well, I did not own any firecrackers. I had not even been thinking about firecrackers. But you know, when you get to thinking about firecrackers, that really is an intriguing subject. And as I thought about them, I remembered that one of my friends had some. On the way home for lunch, a friend and I went to this other friend's house, picked up a firecracker, and returned to school with it 45 minutes later. We went into the cloakroom. Now, this is an old story when you hear the word cloakroom. And if you need to discuss that, do it later. We went into the cloakroom, invited another boy to come in with us, and said, you hold the firecracker by the middle of the fuse. Pinch it very tight, then we will light it. The others will think that it is going to explode, but when it burns down to your fingers, it will go out, and everything will be all right. What we had not counted on was that the lighted fuse would burn our friend's fingers. When it did, our friend dropped the firecracker. It exploded in an immense cloud of blue smoke and tiny bits of white paper, in the midst of which we emerged a bit shaken from the closet. You cannot imagine how loud a firecracker sounds in an old school building with high ceilings, marble floors, and plaster walls. Nor can you imagine how quickly a principal can rush out of his office, down the hall, and into one of the classrooms. The principal was there even before my friends and I staggered through the cloakroom's open door. He was as stunned as we were, though differently. I remember him saying over and over again, after we had been sent home and had come back to his office with our parents, I had just made the announcement. I had just told them not to bring any firecrackers into school. I just can't believe it. He couldn't believe it then. But I am sure that our rebellion, as well as countless others' acts of rebellions by thousands of children over the years, eventually turned him into a staunch, believing Calvinist, at least so far as the doctrine of total depravity is concerned. He goes on to say, that is what the law does. It provokes wickedness. Moreover, in doing so, it shows us not only that sin is sin, a violation of God's law, it also shows us how strong sin is. It must be very powerful if it can use even God's good law for such ends. You see, the law provokes sin, wickedness. The law shows us how wrong sin is, and the law shows us how strong sin is. Well, not only showing us sin as sin and provoking us to sin. Thirdly, the law brings us to the end of ourselves. Verses 9 through 11. Look at verse 9 again with me. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. There was a time in Paul's life when he thought that he was in a good standing before God. We remember from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, where Paul has outlined his so-called pedigree, being born a Jew and in the tribe of Benjamin and circumcised on the eighth day and all of those things. At the end of it, he says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He said, I was just obeying the law. I was doing all the things that I understood the law to be saying. He was alive in the sense that he had never been put to death as a result of the confrontation with God's law. But when God touched his heart, he came to understand his sin in breaking the law, and he died. He realized that the law condemned him. When the law finally began to get through to Paul and to do its work, that he was guilty, he came to be aware of that he had broken the law. That his nature was such that instead of wanting to keep it, he actually wanted to break it. He wanted to run with the bulls. Instead of driving sin out, the law awakened sin and deceived him. Does sin deceive you and me? It deceived Adam and Eve. It looked so good, but God said no. Sin deceives you and me as well. It gets us to misuse the law, convincing us that as long as we don't sin visibly, we're okay. Well, man looks on the outside while God looks on the inside. Sin tells us that everything is hopeless, so we might as well go on sinning. Sin tells us that it doesn't matter whether or not we're holy people. Sin gets us to believe that the law is unreasonable, impossible, and unjust. Sin makes us think that very highly of our own selves. Sin makes righteousness look drab and unattractive. Sin causes us to discount the consequences of willful disobedience. Just as the serpent said to Adam and Eve, "You will not surely die." Paul said that sin deceived him. But you see, that was a good thing because he became aware. As long as Paul thought he was doing all right, he was on his way to everlasting destruction. It was only when he learned that he was lost was he ready to hear God's words about the Savior. And how powerfully that was sung this morning. When we hear and understand the law, we come to the end of ourselves. Pastor Dave King always would say, when you become sick and tired of being 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 sick and tired, you'll turn to the Lord. Are you struggling with sin? Yeah, we might expect to hear the answer as no, but the right answer is yes. It's a good thing to be in that struggle. If we're not struggling with sin, we're enjoying it, or we've given up the struggle altogether. What does the law say you need that you and I need to hear that we might avoid being deceived by sin? Just the briefest of looks at the law will bring to your mind and my mind what you need to hear and what I need to hear about this struggle. The law says you shall have no other gods before me. The Old Testament said that some of those people were setting up idols right in front of their faces. You see, if you have something in your face, so to speak, it's between you and God. It comes between and it interrupts that connectedness, that fellowship. What idols have you or I set up in our hearts? And you and I know that it's not just some structure, some thing made of wood or stone. It can be some desire. It could be a good thing wanted too much. Thou shalt not make any idols for yourself or have any other gods before me. The law says you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The law says to remember the Sabbath. The law says to honor your father and your mother. Young people, do you struggle with honoring your mom or your dad? It's okay to have the struggle as long as you make the right choice. And sometimes it's difficult to find the right way to honor mom and dad. The law says thou shalt not murder. Jesus said if you hate someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder. The law says do not steal. A variety of ways in which we can take something that doesn't belong to us. The law says don't give false testimony about your neighbor. To say something about another person that's not true. The law says not to covet. This is the one that Paul shared as his own personal testimony. Do you struggle with wanting more? Do you struggle with wanting something that belongs to someone else? James chapter 3 said that we all struggle in many ways. Do you struggle with sin? I pray that you haven't given up the struggle with sin. I pray that with Paul, you and I might recognize that sin, that the law shows sin for what it is, that the law provokes us to sin, but it also brings us to the end of ourselves and we would turn to God. Let's turn to him in prayer this morning. Father, indeed, we're so hesitant to think of our own thoughts and words and behavior as sin. But your word calls it sin, and that's what we should call it. I pray that you'd help each of us to recognize the area of our lives that you want to change, that you want to help us in, that we would be growing children of the King. Lord, help us. We confess our sinfulness before you and thank you for your forgiveness for your children. Help us to make the right application for this struggle. Help us to come to a place in our hearts where we're thankful for difficulty and trials because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete. Lord, lead us from this place as we go, thinking about how we have died to sin and we don't have to live in it any longer, that if we reckon ourselves dead to sin, our walk with you will be stronger and sweeter and greater. Thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.